15:6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. So part of the glory of God is his right hand. Okay? Then the one I was looking for is down in 11. Who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? So the glory of God is probably the second or third greatest theme in the Bible. The doxa, the doxology, the glory of God, it is Old Testament and New Testament that there's nothing higher than God's glory. God's glory is the highest thing. It's above heaven, it's above earth, it's above everything that he has made. And it's his glory which does everything. It's his glory which does everything. Now, the word glory has many Hebrew words, many. But one of them is adar, and the one we just read is adar. And it means something something very heavy. Something heavy. So glorious is his might or his purity or his beauty. It's something heavy with man. And those, it's really valuable to be highly exalted, to be highly, it's the majesty of God. It's the glory of God. It's if you see something glorious, it's beyond this earth. You know, gold is glorious to us because it's heavy with weight. It's heavy with honor. It's heavy with value. And there's another word like it, kabed, and it also has the idea of heavy, of beauteous. There's another word, pa'ar, which has more to do with just beautiful. But all of them are beyond this world. They're perfect. They show you something on earth that makes you think there's something even more. I mean, whoever made this flower, there must be something greater than it. Whoever made this gold and so on. In other words, this is a creation by design, and some designer out there is glorious, beautiful, powerful, majestic, more than what you see on the earth. In other words, if a king has glory in his helmet or his robe or his palace or something, and we honor that, boy, that's honor, that's glory, that's heavy, that's weighty. How much more, if man in his dirt, dust shape can do glorious things, how much more greater is God? So the glory of God is something very powerful, and whenever we partake of his glory, something on earth is transformed by it. Nothing is the same. You know, if there's glory, it takes your breath away. It's something really honored among us, you know. But it's not an earth honor. It's a greater honor than anything on the earth. It leads us beyond whatever's beautiful, glorious, and so on. So here, I want to read this one again. Who's like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Now, show me what God has this kind of glory. And then it says this. Who glorious in holiness, fearful in praises. So, you know, when you see it, you just, fear comes on you. Like, whoa, I don't know anything. Whoa, you know, I shouldn't have spoken. You know, it's like that. And you glorify God. When you see a little baby, it's glorious. When you see people at their best, every once in a while, when you see that, it's glorious. It's like, wow. This could be you all the time. Every once in a while, I do something glorious, and people marvel. I do too. But, you know, glory is something that reminds you that there's something greater than the temple. There's something greater than man. There's something greater than palaces. There's something greater in life than just what I've tasted, seen, smelled, touched. There's something higher than the earth, than the heavens above the earth, than the mountains with the seas. There's something glorious, something greater. Doing wonders. All right, so that's number one. Number two, Isaiah 66:5. Isaiah I'm going to skip around a little bit. Isaiah, way in the back-ish. Way in the back. Isaiah. Izziyahu. Izziyahu. 66, almost at the very, 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 very end of Isaiah. 66, verse 5. 66, I got verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. So this is a messianic reference to Jesus, who will come someday. 700 years before Jesus came, this were spoken. Let the Lord be glorified. So let the Lord be glorified. You can't say anything higher. To say holiness, the beauty of holiness is the glory of God. So it's almost interchangeable. Glory, holiness, beauty, weight, honor, majesty. These are all related terms. And I just want to concentrate on glory tonight. Glory. So I'm going to read it again. Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. I do. You do. Your brethren that hated you. Jesus has had brethren that hated him, that cast you out for my name's sake. The reason they cast him out was because Jesus was close to God. And because he stuck with God, they threw him out. They rejected him. They cut him off. I mean, if he'd have just joined in with people, he'd been all right. I'm often tempted myself to, well, let's not say anything. Let's just get along. But if I say what I feel like I should say, that God wants me to say, I'll probably be hated. I'll probably be cast out. People will despise me. They won't like me anymore. I tell you, that's a tough way to live. And, you know, since you don't run your own life, you always have to have Jesus. Jesus, you don't want me to say anything, do you? It's like, yeah, I was thinking you were going to say something right there. I want you to glorify me right now. Ah, they're going to probably hate me and cast me out. That'll be good. For you, what about for me? Think of me. So a lot of times, you know, if I say this, I'm not going to be understood. People are not going to like it. That I will not. I had a reputation, God. I've saved up so many chips, and I'm about to lose them all if I say this. So have you ever noticed that? That when you're a Christian, you don't get to keep your reputation or your whatever. You have to say what needs to be said. You're not saying it to irritate anybody. You're just like everybody else. You'd like to get along with everybody, but, you know, he doesn't want me to say that. So I'm going to have to say what he wants me to say and take the consequences. Amen? So here it says, your brethren that hated you. I mean, that's an awful thing to have your brethren hate you. Amen? Your brethren that hated you. That's awful. I don't want my brethren. My enemies are okay, but I need my brethren. They'll cast out you for my name's sake. And this is what they said. Hear the word of the Lord. Let the Lord be glorified, and he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. So, look here. When you glorify God, maybe you're cast down and separated out and rejected. But that's okay, because the Lord will make them ashamed later. I always think of that when I'm being hated. Well, you know, later they'll be ashamed. But right now, I am. I'm looking bad. You have to be willing to be shamed for God's name's sake sometimes. Amen? You have to look, you know, God, I'm not looking all that good right here. If I say this and do this and so on, what will people think? And he's going like, what do I think? Well, I know you'd like me to say it, but, you know, if I do, think of the consequences. So God wants you to glorify him in all that you do. I mean, it's easy to say the word until you begin to think about it. Hey, what if I glorify God and then people don't like me? That's exactly the Lord's attitude right there. That's what I don't like, that attitude right there. Too bad. Yeah, it hurts the flesh. But it doesn't hurt your spirit. It doesn't hurt your spirit because you did what was right. But what's right sometimes will get you in trouble with men, but not with God. And then later, see, he'll vindicate you, call you up higher after they beat you up. He'll call you up higher. Oh, you did well. All right, next one, Ezekiel Ezekiel, after Isaiah, Ezekiel 28:22. Ezekiel 28:22. We're going to go through a lot of scriptures tonight, but you'll like it. Ezekiel 28:22. All right, this is all glory. What did we learn about glory so far? Glory is what? Heavy. Heavy. So it's heavy, meaning has a lot of weight to it, has a lot of merit to it, has a lot of value to it. It's highly honored, highly valuable. So glory is something beyond heaven and earth. It's beyond this world. You see it here and there, but it's somewhere beyond. All right? So now what did I say? 28, 22. The merchants, no. Did I get, oh, that's 27. No wonder it didn't work. If you get the wrong verse, it doesn't work. You got to make the Bible say what you want it to say. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Zidon. That's up there where the Syrians are, Lebanese, up in Lebanon. And I will be glorified in the midst of you, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall have executed judgments in her and shall be sanctified in her. So for Israel today, her glory is to return to the Lord, first of all. Her glory is to return to the Lord, and then take on our enemies, okay? So there are a lot of people that hate Israel. They hate them, and they want to see them thrown into the sea. But God's going to be glorified in the midst of Israel when Israel turns back to the Lord. Now, if she relies on her military power and, you know, on all of her alliances and stuff like that, she's not going to be glorified. Israel's glory is not the tomatoes that she, you know, makes for European markets in the greenhouses. Israel's glory is not the oranges that she grows in the Sharon Valley along the seacoast there in Palestine. Israel's glory is that she's the Lord's. She belongs to the Lord, you see, and she hasn't. She's kind of neglected the Lord. She became a secular nation in 1948, and she hasn't repented of that. She's still into that. You know, thinking, well, give us a chance. You know, if we could be a nation, we'd show you something. Yeah, sure. You look just like every other nation. No wonder she's gone to pot. No wonder she's fallen down. Because she's just a secular nation. You know, remember God said, I don't want you to be like other nations? Here she is today, like all other nations. 1948 was a joke. Boy, just let us have our own government, our own land. Give us a little land there. Okay, here. And so we gave them land, and what'd they do? Tomatoes. Tomatoes. Oranges, you know, grapefruit. I mean, they got good grapefruit. I'm telling you, the grapefruit are this big. They're huge. Anybody, Barbara, do you remember? No, we didn't go down, because you can't go there now. They don't want you to go to all places. But anyway, I mean, they got huge grapefruit. They're really good, too. But so what? So they made the desert bloom like a garden. They can't get along with their neighbors. Their neighbors don't like them. So God said, I will be glorified. Turn to me. Don't look at your own glory. Turn to me, and then I'll be glorified in your midst. So that's what God is looking for. And there'll come a time here when he says, I, the Lord, will glorify myself when I've executed judgments in her, Israel. So God has to judge Israel right now. Amen? Now, Israel's not, like, excited about that. I don't know why. She just doesn't want to get beat up, slaughtered, and bombed, and cities blown away, and so on. She doesn't want that. You know, nobody would. But you know what? That's what she needs to wake her up, to realize, whoa, because I that's what it took for me. Somebody had to knock me off my high horse. I'm just real confident in myself. When I was younger, I could do this and do that. Do you see old Tom across the road here? You know, he's hurting because he got into a fight today, you know, and so he's all doubled over, and you know, but he didn't forget to ask for a little bit of money. But anyway, he's all doubled over, and he said, I'm really hurting. I said, what for? How come? I had a fight with this guy. Oh, Tom, you're not as young as you used to be. Don't get into fights. If you'd come to church, if you just come into church, if we don't fight in church, you'd be a lot better off. I don't know. I don't know if he saw the humor of that. But at any rate, I always tell him, you know, Tom, you know, I don't mind you coming and getting a little money, but, you know, it would be good if you'd sit in church and kind of endure the message. You might pick something up. He times it just right. He comes just at the time we're getting out. I don't know how he figures that out. I don't know why. Because, I mean, he's right on time every Sunday, just at the end, when people are coming out and feeling very godly and very generous. He knows just how to do it. He's a great guy. I love Tom. Tom's great. He's blessed. But you know what? It would be better. You know, and every once in a while he'll sit in the back, but, you know, basically I don't know why he doesn't want to sit here. I would. I love sitting here. I mean, if I weren't standing, I'd be sitting. I'd be enjoying this. All right, next verse. Oh, by the way, that word. No. All right, the next one. Isaiah 49. Isaiah, go back a little bit. Isaiah 49. That's before Jeremiah. Jeremias. Jeremiah. Now we're Isaiah 49. This is a different word, pa'ar, and it means beautiful. So glory has all kinds of meanings to it, heavy, weighty, honored. This one is beautiful. So there's a glory to beauty, isn't there? 49:3. And he said to me, he's speaking to Isaiah, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. So God, the only reason that God judges Israel, only reason, is because he loves her. He tickled pink with her. And he knows that even though she's sinning, that's okay. He'll judge her. You see, a father that loves his son chastens him. If you have a father that loves you, he'll spank you. He'll chasten you. He'll teach you. He'll instruct you. He'll yell at you. That's a good father. I mean, it's not Father's Day, but I just would say amen, hallelujah. You know, that's a good thing. It's good to have a father who's willing to say, no, don't do that. I don't want you doing that. That's a good father because he loves you. I'm not saying that to hurt you or harm you or cheat you or rob you. He's saying that because he loves you. No, you're not going to wear that. No, you're not going to do that. That's a good father. I was a good father. I did that. And my kids liked me. They like me. They hated me, of course, at the time, but now they like me. No, you will not do that. I don't care what the other kids are wearing. You're not going to wear that. Well, then you're not going. You know, and so that was a good father. Amen? You know, whereas Peggy was more the kinder one in our family. You know, I was always the bad one, but she was more kinder. Well, you look nice and all that. And I never said that, you know. I don't build them up like that. Because I have to yell at him. Okay, anyway, he probably didn't understand that part. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And how is he glorified? Through judgments. The way he's glorified is, you know what glorifies a parent? You know what honors a parent? When the child doesn't do anything for the parent, but just is honorable. That's what honors a parent, is not that you give them something. It's that you are something. Did you hear what I just said? You know, I am honored not because my kids give me a card or money or a gift or something. I don't even want that stuff. What I want is for them to be happy, safe, well received, whatever. I want them to, that honors me. When they're honored, when they stand up. I remember when the kids all went to TCU and wherever they went and stood up against their professors who taught about, no God or evolution or something. And my kids always, I never trained them to do this, but they always volunteered to say, I don't believe that. My kids, they'd come home and say, Dad, the teacher was teaching something silly. You know, and I just told them, well, I don't believe that. I said, you did? Well, what happened? Well, the teacher didn't take it too well, but the students loved it. It was great. And they each did it. They each came home. David, I mean, that was neat how they would do that. And especially the girls, I couldn't believe, they would stand up to their teacher and say what they thought. Well, that's not true. My father's a Christian. He's not like that. And there's nothing you could say. That teacher was over here at TCU. I remember Kirsten said, well, he said something about Christianity that was, hogwash or something. She stood up and said, that's not true. You don't even have it right. My father's a Christian. And that was great. I thought that was awesome. I said, you said that? Boy, let me give you some money or something. That was great. That was beautiful. All right, next one. And by the way, that My servant in whom I will be glorified is beautified. Pa'ar. 60:21, Isaiah 60. 60. I'll get there first. I'm going to get there first. 60:21. All right. You probably got there before I did. The people also shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. So whenever God finishes what he purposes, what he plans, that's called glory. Now, what's his plan for you? Does anybody here know what his plan for you is? Just take a guess. What's his plan for you? To be in Jesus, okay, that's true. To glorify him. How do you glorify him? To be like him, Christ-like, to be exactly like Jesus, spirit, soul, body. Now, the word doxa in the New Testament, just like these words we're reading in the Old Testament, the word doxa doesn't mean faith. It doesn't mean inward. Doxa is outward. Glory is something you see. Glory is not something you hear about. It's something you actually experience outward, on the outside. So he's glorified when you do good work, not when you believe in him. See, faith is active in love. It's when the love comes out that that's when people glorify God because of what you did. So glory is not like believing or repenting or wanting to be a Christian. That none of that glorifies God. That's good that you did that. It's wonderful. But the thing that gives God glory is when outwardly you act it out and people see it. That's glory. Glory is not inward. Faith is. Wanting to do the will of God. That's inward. There's nothing outward yet until it acts, until it executes, until it comes out, until people see it. That's where the beauty is. That's where the glory is. That's where people glorify God because of what they've just seen. When Jesus healed somebody, said people glorified God. We'll see that in a minute, how they glorify God only when there's something outward, when he keeps his word, not when he gives his word. They say, I promise, that doesn't mean anything. It's do it. Then when you do it, there's glory right there. Do y'all understand? So everyone knows you're a Christian by faith, but where's your works? You know, what proof do you have? You know, and most of us are wanting to be good Christians, but we aren't. So there's no glory in it. There's no glory in that. Well, I went to church. Well, that's not too glorious. There's a lot of hypocrites in church. Not this church, but I mean other churches. There are a lot of hypocrites in other churches because we have none. Our people are genuine wicked. We're not hypocrite about it. Praise God. We have genuine sinners. Now, glory then is the outward show, and that's why Jesus glorified the Father, not by his words, but by his deeds. Okay? Not by what he said, but what he said that ended up in a deed. Then people said, you know what he said he did. There's the glory. And what's glorious about it? You know what's glorious about that? You cannot glorify God on earth, you. You have to be dead. And the way that happens, I could illustrate that. The way that happens, because the glory of God is not on the earth. It's up in heaven. But here's how it gets down on earth. Here's God up here. And here's the glory of God up here. Whatever it is, here's the glory of God. Really neat. Glory. Okay. Now up there, and that's above the heavens. So here's the heavens, which means the sky. Above the heavens. Down on the earth, here's you down here. Now, this is me, stick figure me. So this is me down here. Now, God who made me, made me able to know him. And so, since he reveals himself, that's his glory. He was able to be inward, and he got it outward to me. That's like when Jesus came down, we saw him and said, wow, glory of God. But now, I can glorify God by responding to him in worship. So that's one thing I can do on the earth. I can worship him. And I can love myself, self-love, love of myself. It's not selfish. It's actually being happy, smiley face. I'm happy because I know I love God, and I know I love myself, and I love my neighbor as myself. So I love others, okay? Now, there's different kind of others here. There's the church. That's one group to love. Then there's the neighbor out there. And then there's the enemy. Now, the enemy, even the enemy, if I can reach that far out, one, two, three, to love others as I love myself and love God, if all that happens, now for that to happen, though, you can't do that. The only way you could do that is to be connected with God, who's constantly revealing himself to you down here. See? He's constantly revealing himself to you, and you're constantly in contact with him. And this, the fact that this is glorious right here, that you could know him. But what's more glorious is that you not only know him and believe in him. So here's faith. I believe in God. I believe in God. I repent. All of that. And then I start obeying. That's outward. My worship is outward. My love for myself is inward. No one sees it. But you can see that I'm happy. So that's kind of outward, a kind of outward sign. I'm peaceful. I'm not anxious anymore. I'm not nervous anymore. And then I start loving and caring for others. Everyone knows, well, that's a miracle. Only God could do that. Because you of yourself can't do all this love. There's no way you can love. There's no way you can do that love. So God has to do that for you. So you know the glory of God then is that God is able way up in heaven to affect your life down here on earth. That's his glory and that's your glory. You've now done what he wanted you to do, which is to show forth his glory to others, not just to keep it for yourself. What if God loved me and I just kept it all? See, that's not what God wants. What God wants is for him to love you and you just are overwhelmed, pouring out with so much love that you want to just tell everybody else about it. Hey, let me tell you about it. And so you're testifying to the lost, to the evil, to your neighbor. You're being just. You're being good to your wife, your husband, your children, the dog. You know, people know, there's a Jesus. Because otherwise, people are morbid. Have you ever noticed that about people? If you ever go into the third world or you go to some other part of the world, people are sad. I mean, if you get them in public, if people are not happy, smiley. You can go almost anywhere in the world, and people are sad. You just sit on a bus or walk down the street. Now at home with a little beer in their hand, they're okay. A little vodka in their belly. But, you know, if you just meet them regularly out in the street, when I go to Moldova, there's a part of the old Russian Empire thing, I just look at the people sitting on the bus, and no one's looking at anybody. And you just kind of want to go up to them, boom, and kind of like wake them up because they're not even noticing you. Everybody's just like this, you know, going to work or whatever. They just, like robots, get off the bus, get on the bus, you know. And they're just packed in like sardines and no one's saying anything or doing anything. A little child could fall in the aisle and no one would do anything. They just don't look. They have learned not to hope. They have learned just to be, you know, just kind of like that. And, you know, as an American, you know, that's strange. Hi, everybody. And, of course, they don't speak English, you know. You know, you got to say something that wakes them up because they're just sitting there like they're not alive. Yeah, there's a lot of them in New York. But, you know, here in Texas, we do things like, yahoo, you know, and so on. And they just don't like that on those buses. They just sit there. So I love to do it. I remember the first time I went to Africa and there were people from all over the world in Mozambique. And I was in the best hotel, but there are no Americans. None. We were the only Americans there. And everybody was a communist. Everybody there was a communist. They were from Libya, from North Korea, and so on and so forth. So you get on the elevator with Russians or with North Koreans and so on, or with Gaddafi's Libyan doctors and so on. And they were all there. And, you know, you have to say something to them. You know, to cheer them up because they're not really happy. You're just sitting there on the elevator and go, Gabarichi Pruski? And the Russians say, he speaks the language, you know. And they start saying something. They say, well, praise the Lord Jesus. Of course, that was all the Russian I knew was to say that. And then You could say something to the North Koreans, "Gomsahamnida," and it's kind of like, "How are you? How are things going?" And then they would answer back there, "I'm surprised you could speak, my language." Say, "Hallelujah, blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus." And of course, they're wearing their Kim Il-sung buttons. That's their ruler and their leader. But they're grim people. You never saw anybody smiling. They weren't happy at all until you get booze in them. Now, that's the only thing that's universal is booze. And so the Russians are full of vodka because that's the only way they laugh. And the Germans, they got to have beer and cheese. Gemütlichkeit. Unless they have that stuff, they don't open up. But they'll tell you all the secrets if they give them a little vodka and a little beer and a little, whatever, tequila, whatever. That kind of opens people up. Do y'all know that? So the world is kind of like stone cold, frozen. They're not like happy just because of Jesus. You ought to glorify God on the earth by giving hope to people. I don't mean to be silly, but I mean to give them true, genuine hope. When they see your face, you are different. Remember the first time we went to Africa and the people said, "No one is like you." We've been with all these delegations from all over the world. And we just brought some housewives and, just a bunch of people that went there, and the people started dancing, so we just got in there and danced. We didn't know what all the rules were, how you did it. We just get in there and they like that. They say, "We never met anyone like you. We didn't know what Americans were like." Now we know. You're crazy. No. No, they liked us. They in fact, we converted, I'd say, a fifth of the government. A fifth of the government, all communists. We converted them to Jesus. Invited them to come, paid their way, They loved it. They said, "We never had anybody like that. Just ordinary people. People to people. Very powerful, very convincing. Nothing phony, and all that kind of stuff that goes on in the world." Next one. I want to go to the New Testament now for a while. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. Bet you can't find it. Thessalonians. Wish I could find it. I'm going to get that Bible. Free Bible to the first guy who gets it. Oh, come on, where is it? Thessalonians. This is in here somewhere. Somebody took it out. It was in here. Oh, you can't find these things. I don't know what's wrong with these Bibles. Did somebody find it already? All right, 2 Thessalonians 1:10. Glorified in his saints. What does God want to do? He doesn't want to glorify himself without you. He wants to glorify himself in Israel. He wants to glorify himself in the church. He wants to glorify himself in an open, outward, glorious, majestic, beautiful, powerful, weighty, honorable way. So it's outward. God is not an inward God. Somebody says, "Everything is inward." No, it isn't. It starts within, but it has to break out. What good is inward if it doesn't come outward? What good is it if you believe something deep inside, but it never comes out? What if you love somebody and you never say it? Or you never do anything? It's worthless. What if I preach Jesus and I'm in prayer and so on and so forth, but you never see the happy wife? You got to see if it works. It ought to be look like so and Peggy. Kind of just take a look back at her now. Smile, Peggy. Just kind of look at her, and you can tell. See, it must be good because she's excited. She's not completely destroyed. And I mean, we had a few arguments today, but not that big a thing. You know why I tell all those stories, don't you? It's because people have all these problems, and I'm just showing you, well, we can have problems too, but we laugh at ours. Who cares about problems? What is wrong with problems? Why are people troubled by their troubles, right? Get over them. Get over your troubles. So what? If any, it doesn't take any brilliance to complain. The gift of complaining. We don't have that gift. No, it ought to be the gift of rejoicing, the gift of, forgiving, the gift of loving, the gift of, forget it. Forget that people are not what you want them to be or what they ought to be or should be. They're just what they are. I like people the way they are. Let people be the way they are. Amen? Why should they fix up? Why should my mom, lose weight? Or why should she eat good food? Or why, whatever. Yes, let her do what she wants. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I've told her many times, "Mom, that's going to kill you. And finally did, but you know, it's okay. Because she was happy. She died happy, eating cookies. She liked cookies. She liked ice cream. Boy, she loved ice cream. You, one thing she would call you up about if she was out was ice cream. I am running out. I'm running low on ice cream. You know, and it had to be a certain kind. I mean, it wasn't, you know, indiscriminate. You know, she had to have a certain kind. And it's great, you know, but really I didn't think that was really healthy for her. Too much sugar, I felt. But you could not argue with my mom. You could not. You had to get her the ice cream and the cookies and the candy. She had candy everywhere. But you know what? I don't think that was right, but hey, let's not change her. Let God do the changing. And he just never got around to it. He apparently liked cookies too. You don't know. I mean, you know, wait till you get to the heaven. Maybe you'll see there are cookies everywhere. Of course, they'll be fat-free and sugar-free. And is this one of those diet cookies? You know, he'll have it all worked out. Next verse, 1:12, two verses later. See if you can stick with that verse. Who has it? Who has it? I never did find Thessalonians, by the way. I don't think it's in here. I know it's in the Bible. And it's somewhere before Revelation. What page is that on? What page? 1626, yeah. Anyway, it's in here somewhere. All right, 1 Thessalonians 1:12. 2 Thessalonians 1:12. God wants to be glorified in you, and you need to be glorified in him. Meaning, everything you do is by his power. You can't glorify him out of your own juices. The only reason you can do anything is because he did something first. You're just responding to his glory, which glorifies him. Just like children. You know, you teach your children, then when they respond back, that's glorious. See, even though I told them how to do it, you know, because little kids will take credit for something you did. You know, if they're trying to paint something or make a little picture or something, and then you do it and your hands are the ones actually doing it, they'll say they did it. They'll come home, you put it up on the refrigerator, and you'll sign their name to it. And they'll come home, Dad, look what I did over there on the refrigerator. Well, you did this? It's pretty good. Did your mom help? A little bit. She did the whole thing. But to that little kid, he did it because she guided his hand, put the glue on there or whatever the thing was, and the color of the crayon. And don't you know that? Kids are just, they glorify. And that, you know what? As a parent, that really pleases you. That they took the credit for that. It pleases you. You don't correct them. You just, yeah, that was his pain. He did it. She did it. You know, whatever. And you put it up on the fridge. Romans 8:17, same word, doxa. All has to do with outward glory. Romans 8:17. Way in the back. I know I've got that one in my Bible. That one's in here somewhere. Yeah. 8:17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If. That's a condition. If so be that we suffer with him, then we may also be glorified with him. So you've got to suffer with Jesus in order to be glorified. See, that's really interesting, isn't it? Because most people try to avoid the first and still get the second. You can't. The only way you can glorify God is to suffer with him. Isn't that interesting? In other words, to have a relationship, it's going to cost. You can't glorify God just kind of like with no cost. It's going to cost you something. To glorify him, what he wants is you not to be, you know, a big deal. That's something I taught your dad. I told him, you know, you want to beat the system? Real easy. You just got to be an ordinary person. Don't be extraordinary. Don't be a big deal. Just be nobody. Just be a nothing. Then, boom, you're not important anymore. Let Jesus be magnified. Let Jesus be glorified. He's not glorified when you're a big deal. Stop being big. Stop noticing everything. Stop, you know, thinking you know everything and have a comment about it. Just to be quiet. Don't be a big shot. Don't be important. I mean, we're all naturals at it. Every one of us is a play actress or play actor. You know, we just have that in us, is to show off. I don't know why. But little kids will do it too. You notice that? I mean, that's where we get it from, little kids. Little kids teach us that. But little kids, they want to show off. They love it. And of course they overdo it. Thank God when you grow up you don't. You just do it a little bit humbly. All right. Be glorified with him. Sundoksa, with glory. Matthew 5:16. That one definitely in the Bible. Matthew 5:16. First one that gets it, read it. 5:16. I'm going to do it first then. All right, you didn't do it. You are the light of the world, 14. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. See, something manifest, something obvious. Neither do men light a candle and then put it under a bushel basket, but they put it up on a candlestick, and it gives light to everyone that's in the house. In other words, there ought to be glory that everybody can see. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, where'd you get a good work? None of your works are good. None of my works are good. The only way you can get them is by having that arrow go up to heaven and back. This is God doing it, and what people are glorifying God about is they saw him in you. They can see this is not you. This is something glorious. That I'll tell you, that there's your, now you are an ordinary person with an extraordinary God living through you. You don't have to toot your own horn. Let God do it. Let God put you forward. You don't have to be anything for us to love you. Right? You don't have to show off or do anything. Just be you. Just be you. You don't have to be great. You are not great. But don't even try to be great. Don't try to be, well, I have something to say. You don't have anything to say unless God tells you to say it. And let God be glorified. That's powerful. Let God be glorified. God will be glorified in his saints. In other words, those that let him speak and act. That's what glory is. Glory is not you doing something. Everything you do is not glorious. It's glorious in your eyes, but it's not glorious in anyone else's eyes. God will not accept anything that you did. He'll only accept what he's done. What he does, the work of his hands, that's glorious. He made the heavens and the earth. They're glorious. He made you. That's glorious, unless you get in the road and try to take glory for yourself. Take it away. You didn't make yourself. You didn't do anything. When you do something, you go, look what I did. Yeah, but you didn't do it. Actually, it was a gift. It was a gift of God. Do you realize that even the relationships you have, God gave you? You didn't get them. I didn't get Peggy. She didn't get me. It was a gift of God. I'm a gift of God. Do y'all recognize that? Do y'all know that? I'm a gift. Wrapped funny, yes, but still a gift. A gift of God. Hidden. Hard to find the gift, but it's there. Right? Gift of God. And you need to say that to people that don't look like gifts of God. You're a gift of God. I tell you what, it transforms people. And when you compliment people, a lot of people go, you know, because they don't want to, you know, like boast. But inwardly, they like it that you thought that they had some value, but they don't really have any value. You gave it to them because they're created by God, not because they did some great thing. Oh, you have a beautiful voice, you're handsome, you're rich, you know, whatever. No, that's not why they're glorious. What they're glorious is because they let God live through them. That's the only glory there is, when you don't live your own life but live his. When you're dead to yourself, say it, I'm dead to myself. I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's why you were created. You were created to be like him, not to be like you. You're not a neat person. If anyone, you know, has known you closely, they know you're not that neat. Hello? You're not all that neat, you see. There's nothing neat about you. You know what's beautiful about you? Is when we can't see you and we only see Jesus. That's what's beautiful. That's what's precious. That's what's great and glorious, is there's nothing in you that's beautiful or wonderful or anything. You're only evil, hypocritical, shallow, and boring. That's all there is to you. There's nothing interesting. You know, we think, oh, she's interesting or he's interesting or whatever. No, it's only Jesus. That's it. That's all there is. I love to be around people that are filled with Jesus, not filled with themselves. Just filled with Jesus. It makes me cry. You know, I actually cry when I see that. Or people that are just not trying to be anything. They're just being themselves. That's very precious. That's very precious when somebody is not anything. They're not trying to be anything. They're just themselves. That's why I like little kids. Because a lot of little kids, they're not trying to do anything. They're just themselves. And they're not working at it. That's why I like little kids. There's no threat there. They're not trying to steal the show or anything like that. They're just themselves. That's the way God wants it. All right, where am I? Matthew 5:16. Did I read it? Yeah. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Now, good works glorify God. Did you do the good works? There's no glory. Did God do the good work? There's glory. In other words, only if God does the work is there glory in it. If you do it and take pride in it and, you know, try to get some recognition, there's no glory in it. The only thing that glorifies God is that you didn't take the glory. You're well aware of your sin, but you're also well aware that God can change you and alter you and use you, and He wants to. He doesn't want to condemn you, judge you, hurt you. What He wants to do is just, you know, wake you up to realize apart from me, you can't do anything. But with me, in me, through me, by me, you can do anything. There is nothing you can't do. In Christ Jesus, you can do all things. Isn't that amazing? I mean, boy, you could think on that for a while. I could do anything through Christ. I just have to make sure it's Christ rather than my idea. Hey, Jesus, here's a good one. That's my natural way. Hey, Jesus, I got an idea right here. He's looking at my hand always and looking past me. No, no, Jesus, here. I got something to say. He doesn't want to hear it. He wants me to listen to Him. He's hogging everything. Every time, you know, it's he and me, it wants to be mostly He. I got some stuff to say here. He's going, Jim, remember the last time you had your way? Yeah, it didn't work out, but I've improved it since then. Let's try it one more time. He doesn't want to hear it. Amen? Because we're always trying to prove ourselves that we have something to say or think or do or whatever. And you don't have anything. He's got it all. Let Jesus be glorified by your death, by your letting Him live. You stop living your life, let Him live your life. That's death. Death is not dying. Death is where you're not running the show. Boy, if you're in a room and you're not showing off or, you know, proving how humble you are or spiritual or something, you know, a lot of people just get bored with that. But that's really what Jesus wants. He wants to be glorified. He wants to be the only one that's seen, known, heard. See? And I'll tell you what, that's a witness to this world when you don't show off. When you don't take the glory, rob it from God. When you just be quiet until He tells you to speak. When He tells you to speak, then stand up. And usually if you stand up and speak the word of God, people will hate you. So that's one way you know. It must be God, because I'm going to say something and I think I'll be hated. I tell you, then you know. Because we're all glory seekers. But we don't want glory for God. We want glory for ourselves. Hey, did this family notice what I just did? There's something in us that just wants everyone to kind of, you know, I've always dreamed about that. Kind of going back to my hometown and driving a red convertible of some sort. And going through the town and waving at people so that they know I finally amounted to something. If there's a little bit of glory there, I've always liked to. I was going to do it humbly. You know, I wasn't going to do it braggadociously. But I want to go back and show them, you see, all you losers, you could have been like me. I don't know why that's in me. It's pitiful, but that's in me. That's awful. That's sinful. But I had to pray about that, because that is really, I mean, regardless of whether that's the right answer, that's really what I wanted. That would have pleased me no end. And I would throw out maybe money or something so they realized how great I was. I don't know. You know, there's something in all of us that wants to be noticed, wants to be worshipped, praised, at least by your family members, right? I mean, maybe not the world, but at least by people that ought to notice, you know, you misjudge me. I'm a lot greater than you thought. I know my life hasn't shown it, but I am something. So don't make a name for yourself. Biggest sin of all. Biggest sin of all, the Tower of Babel. They made a name for themselves. They wanted to be somebody, wanted to have a reputation, wanted to be somebody. That's one of the things about staying here. It's very humbling. You know, I just want you to know I've been offered some bigger churches than this. And I turned them down. Not too smart, but anyway, I did it. But you see, what God doesn't want is for you to get the glory. He wants to get all the glory himself. Then he will share his glory with you. Because he has all the glory. You can't get it anyway. You can only enjoy what he has. You're never going to own glory. You can't possess it. When Job lost all of his money and his friends and his wealth and his health and all that stuff, he lost nothing. Because God has everything anyway. What do you have that you weren't given? And if it was given to you, he can give it back. Did you know that God wants you to have everything? He just doesn't want you to earn it. He just wants to give it to you. He doesn't want you to steal it, take it, earn it, think you deserve it. You don't deserve anything. Say it, I deserve nothing. What I deserve is judgment. But God will not do that because he loves me. And he's only going to give me everything he has. That's all. That's the way he wants to do it. He just wants you to be thankful to him. Why? Not because he needs it, but it's good for you. Because it's the truth. You don't have anything except what he gave you. So whatever you have, thank God. That glorifies God. Next verse, Luke 2:20. This is a good one. You'll like this one. I don't know if you'll like the other ones, but you're going to like this one. Luke 2:20. Luke 2:20. This is the Christmas story. Luke 2:20. Did you find it? I got it already. These markers, of course, help. Do you have ribbons in your Bible? I got ribbons in mine. All right, 2:20. And the shepherds returned. Remember, they saw Mary and Joseph and the baby. The shepherds returned, glorifying, doxa, and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. See, outward. Glory is always outward. There are three words in the New Testament: dikaiosune, dikaios, hagios, and doxa. The first one is your heart, the second one is your soul, and the third one is your body. So God wants you to glorify him all three ways. But the full glory of God is not what takes place in your heart. Dikaiosune means he's forgiven you and you accept that. You believe in him. Okay, that's inward. And then hagios means you're actually willing to be a Christian. You want to do his will, but you haven't done it. That's your will being broken so that you say, not my will but thine be done. Father, I don't want to do this, but I know it's right, so I'll do it. The third thing is doxa, where he's actually changed your outward life, where you want to do it and do it. Now I believe Jesus did it for me. Now I believe I want to do it just like him. And now I'm actually doing it. That glorifies God. That's the doxa, the full doxology, the full blessing of God. God is so blessed. He's not blessed when you believe. He's not. That does not bless him. He's only blessed when you believe and then are being transformed in the inside and then outwardly are transformed into his likeness and image. That glorifies God. See, I just messed up a lot of theology because most people feel that when you believe, it's over. No. It's only beginning. To believe in Jesus is not the end. That's the beginning. When you believe in Jesus, it's not over. But most churches are teaching that. I once believed that because that was good. I didn't want to go on and be transformed. How many find a little resistance in you to God killing your life off so that there's nothing left but Jesus? I mean, I don't know why there's just a little resistance in all of us. It's called the flesh. There's just a little resistance that I don't want to give him all the glory. I want to take a little bit. I want to steal a little bit for myself. I want to get up when I want to get up. I want to eat what I want to eat. I want to say what I want to think what I, you know. And I'm into me, and he's saying, no, Jim, that's only the beginning was believing in me. Now I want to change your whole inner psychological personality so that you only think what I think, and you only feel what I feel, and you only want what I want, and you only do what I do. How many know you're not quite there? You're not quite there. You're not quite there. You're moving in that direction slowly. You know, kind of like a step forward, a step back, step forward, step back. You know, and you haven't really made up your mind whether you want to go all the way forward or just keep going back and forth like a yo-yo. You know, and most of us just, we grow by spits and spurts, but we also go back too. We return to our vomit. Right? I mean, I do. I grow and I think to myself, you know, you're actually becoming a real Christian. You know, I'm just kind of amazed sometimes. I almost am a Christian, I think. And then I'll do something crazy. I'll just revert back. I have a default system. I'll just revert back to anger, especially when I get on the highway. I revert so quickly back to the, you know, race rage thing, whatever they call, road rage thing. I go right into it. You know, and I forgot all about Jesus, and I just want to get there faster than anybody. And I'll cut people off, and you know, and I love it. I love that. I see a guy coming up about a half a mile back, and I'll pull over right in his lane so he cannot get through. And I'll measure, you know, this is bad. This is not at all praying for people, blessing God. But I will get to Dallas first, and I'll get back to Fort Worth first. I don't want to be second or third or seventh. That really irritates me when someone will go 90 miles an hour, because I'm not going to go that fast. 85 is it. That's it. I'm not going 90. I don't care what anyone says. You know, and it irritates me that someone would actually do that to try to get ahead of me like that. So I'll do everything I can to block them. I love that. What a good feeling that is. But sooner or later, that guy will go past you because they're determined. I don't sin that bad. 85, top. So you see, God is trying to train me to give up my life. And in that area, I can't yet. I'm still juvenile in that area. I don't trust Jesus at all because he's slow. He just stays in the slow lane. You know, God is slow to anger, but he's also slow on the highway. I mean, I don't see the point of waiting so long to get just to Dallas. It's only 30 miles away. I want to get there, boom, like that. And I hate it when the traffic packs up like that. I want to go on the road off and so on. I don't like just staying in line and sitting there. What could a person do if he was there? Well, could pray for everybody. You know, could bless everybody that's sitting around there. You know, but I don't know. That doesn't occur to me. It just occurs to me to think things and say things, you know, while I'm sitting there. And at least you can turn on the radio. But what God wants is you to bless everybody. Amen? Amen. So there are areas, I use that as an example of one of my shortcomings. It's probably the only one I can think of. One of my shortcomings. But everybody has areas of their life where you haven't yet turned it over to Jesus and surrendered. Jesus, here, you eat the food. You tell me what to eat and how much and how often. You see, because we want to eat when we want to eat. We want to sleep when we want to sleep. How many? I mean, I have never yet turned over my sleep to Jesus. I still want to go to bed when I want to go to bed. And I want to get up when I want to get up. Now, sometimes he'll waken you at 3 or 4 in the morning. God, can you see what time it is right now, God? And we have one of those clocks that blinks, you know, the red little light thing. So I can see right off, God, Africa time. This is America. Have you forgotten? He's waking me up at Africa time. God, what do you want me to do? Get up and pray? God, what do you want me to do? Get up and pray. Yeah, you do. Okay. So I'll get up, but I don't like it. I was, you know, I only got to bed, you know, at 12 or 1 or something like that, and here he's got me up already at 3. See, I might not get my 8 hours beauty sleep. So you have to turn everything in your life over to Jesus. Amen? But I've conquered a lot of things in my life. I mean, I've been well-schooled by God in certain areas. I'm trying to think of one right now. But there are areas where we're very mature, there are areas where we're maturing, and there are areas where we are not mature even closely. Okay? So you have all three things going on at once. Certain things in your life where all I have is believe. Others where I'm being transformed, discipled, disciplined, trained. And others where I'm dead to this world and I'm alive to God in Christ. One thing you can't get me on, I'm very joyful. I that is an area where it really be hard to get me down. Now I agree on the road. You would not see that. If you drove by me, that's why I don't have one of those stickers on the back of the little fish or something. That'd give me away. But that there, I'm not very happy right there on the road. But other than that, I am always in a good mood. I'm always happy. I'm always in love with Jesus, and I'm very confident and optimistic. But every once in a while, I'll maybe fall down in that area. Glorify God. All right? John 7:39. John 7. John 7:39. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. I'm going to beat you. Got it. I got it. But this spake he of the Spirit. Okay? This he was speaking of by the Spirit. What? He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What's he talking about? This he spoke of the Spirit. He wasn't talking about rivers of living water. He was talking about the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should later receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. You see, that word glorified again means even Jesus had to glorify God, not out of himself, but by letting God the Father do whatever God the Father wanted. What did God the Father want? His physical death. He said, "Jesus, they deserve death. I want you to do it for them so that they don't have to die. I don't want them to die. So you do it for them. You take their death. You take the hit. You run interference for them. I was going to kill them because they deserved it, but you take it." And Jesus said, "Look, I'm taking this for every man, even the wicked, the nasty, the bad, the evil, the shallow, the ones that hate the Father and hate me. I want their death. Give it to me. I want to let them go." So that's how I met him, because I was supposed to die. I was supposed to not live because I was bad. I was naughty. I didn't do right. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I didn't want to do it. I wasn't even unhappy that I did bad. I liked doing bad. I was glad I did bad. I justified what I did. But God came along and said, "No, I like Jim. I've always liked him. I love being liked by God. I love being liked. And I know I don't deserve it. But he loved me while I was yet a sinner." Isn't that amazing? And so because of that, God was glorified in him. He took the death, and he said he couldn't give the Holy Spirit because he wasn't yet glorified. What glorified him? His death for me. Now, that was the glory of God. Not Jesus didn't want to die, but the Father said, "No, I want you to die. You have to die. That's why I want to make you a man so you're capable of dying, and then I want to kill you, and I'm going to have you killed so that Jim can live." Jesus said, "I'll do it." Yahoo! That to me is wow. You say, "Well, Pastor, you don't sound real appreciative." I am. I don't care how I sound. I am. I'm real appreciative that I didn't die, that he died for me. I'm totally appreciative, because I'm not into die. I'm into live. And he was into it. He liked it. If you ask Jesus, "Jesus, did you want to die for Pastor Jim?" "Mm-hmm, I did." "It's good for him. I thank God for Jesus." He had a great attitude about that. Whereas if he said, "Jim, do you want to die for Jesus?" "Eh." So you can see I have a little different attitude. I'll think about it, because I wasn't so eager to die for Jesus, but I was glad he was eager to die for me. And over the years, I've learned little by little to want to die for him. Little by little. And I'm always amazed that I'm willing to love somebody else rather than myself. Always amazing to me. Why would I consider someone else when I can just take care of myself? Are you all learning that? And you learn, wait a minute, if you take care of yourself, you lose both yourself plus someone else that you care about. Let it go. Just trust me. And so Jesus died for me so that I could die for him and for others. And then if I lose my life, I actually find it. It's like, you know what? Ever since I started loving other people, things have gone better for me. I mean, I feel better about myself. Do you all understand? Now, that hasn't extended, as I said, to every area of my life yet. There are some areas that he's still working on. But he's going, I think he's going to get them. I think before heaven comes, even on the highway. I've even prayed about this a lot. I've asked God, God, if you could do that, you'd be bigger than Buddha. You know how big Buddha is. You'd be bigger than Buddha. Because I just don't see myself ever behaving myself in that area. And it's like, I believe he's going to do it. I believe one of these days, now don't be looking, don't be watching. But you just take care of your own stuff at this point. I'm just letting you know that's an area where Jesus is not yet Lord. He's not yet Lord. I don't trust him in that area because I can't imagine being patient. It makes me impatient to think about it, you know. It just, I want to get there, and I want to get there fast because I'm always late to everything. And, you know, if you're going to be late to everything, you always have to make up lies and excuses, and that's not good when you're a Christian. And I have to think of new lies because I've used so many of them. Well, I had something important come up and so on. The truth is I just forgot and didn't care and watched television or whatever I did. You know, it wasn't a good reason. It wasn't, I was in deep prayer or, you know, like that, but... So I'm running out of lies and stuff to cover myself. But I believe Jesus Christ, in spite of all my antics, will love me anyway until love breaks me down. And I learn to trust him in that area. So I know when that happens, and you all know it. If that ever happens, you'll know there's a God. I mean, that seems like a small thing. It's not small. For me, that's a major battle. It'd be like someone addicted to alcohol or someone addicted to drugs or someone addicted to something where they default quickly into their old lifestyle. And even though they love Jesus, they're still addicted. Have you noticed people like that? They love Jesus. They're following Jesus. They're growing in so many ways, but then here's some other ways they're not growing at all. Has anybody noticed that in the body of Christ, that there are people like that? Not you, but I mean other people. Other people. You were thinking of you. Yeah, that's good. Well, I'm like that. I'm inconsistent. I'm not in every way dead. In some ways, I'm still alive in certain areas. Is anyone else like me?
Yes.
It's pitiful, but is there anyone else like me? I feel sorry for you. I'm sorry. Because you're like a walking contradiction. You know, you say you're a Christian, but look what you do. You're just like a walking contradiction. You're not true in every way. The next one. John 11. We're going to stay in John for a couple of verses here. John is so awesome. John 11, 14. John 11, 14. See, I hold the verse until I get to the thing. No, that even can't even be right. That's not even right. I don't even know what I was talking about here. Verse 4, 11:4, it might be 11:4. I said 14, but it's probably 4. You see, I'm getting old. It's one of the, from driving fast, God has punished me, said I can't see. So I'm no longer able to see. When Jesus heard about, you know, Lazarus, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified. So when Lazarus, Jesus' friend, died, everybody said, isn't that sad? And Jesus said, no, you got it wrong. You don't know. This is actually for the glory of God, so that the Son of God, me, could be glorified, and I'll glorify the Father through this. So he called Lazarus out of the grave. 4 days. 4 days he'd been in the grave. They knew he was going to stink by then. The worms had already, you know, begun to eat away at him. And he said, no, don't worry about that. And they were all holding their nose. Okay, go ahead, get him out. But the truth is that Lazarus came out and Jesus said, unbind him. And he came out like this with his bandages still on, you know, he just came out like that. And they were like, wow, you know, that is awesome. And Jesus just spoke to the dead. Jesus can talk to dead people. Isn't that amazing? He talked to dead people. He talked to me. He talked to you. And you're dead in your sins, yet he could talk to you. Praise God. He only talks to dead people, by the way. He's the one whose words are life. You think you're alive, but you're dead. But when he speaks to you and you live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth, you live. Anyway, he called Lazarus out. Now, Lazarus had been in there 4 days. But you remember, a day with the Lord is what? Like 1,000 years? Lazarus was dead. He represented mankind 4,000 years bound, 4,000 years dead, 4,000 years not loosed. And he called Lazarus forth like all mankind and said, Lazarus, come forth. And when he came out, he said, unbind him. For the first time, he's now alive. He was resurrected from the dead. It's powerful. It's a powerful story. I am the resurrection. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would still be alive. I am the resurrection and the life. Well, I know on the last day, everybody will be resurrected. I am now the resurrection. If I speak, he'll come forth. The dead will rise. I'll tell you, it's a powerful story, isn't it? It's powerful. We could dwell on that. But that's the glory of God right there. But the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And God will be glorified because you glorified God. God glorified you. And there's a lot of glory going around. Lazarus was, he was excited. He was excited to be back home. And the girls were excited, his sisters. Man, were they excited. Lazarus, you're there. You know, and they were excited. They were excited. When someone dies, it kind of takes your breath away. Where are they? You know, and it's not glorious at all. It's awful. It's like, well, where are they? But imagine them coming back to life. This is glorious. Everybody be excited. Because people aren't as valuable until they're dead. That's when they become valuable. Have you ever noticed that? You know, suddenly we just say good things about them. They were actually hard to live with. But when they die, we go, well, that was a nice person. I'll tell you what, Uncle Ted was something else. But there's something funny about us that when you die, you take on a little better aura. You take on a little better, you know, only the good things are remembered. You know, and we never write on the tombstone, he deserved it. You know, we never write that. But we know they did. You know, that person was really no good. But anyway, praise God. I can hardly wait to my own funeral, see what happens. All right, we got a couple more. I'm just going to read them because there's no time to go to all of them. You remember after Jesus was raised from the dead, they glorified God and remembered what he'd said. That was 12:16, 12:28, John. Father, glorify thy name. And then he said, I have glorified your name while I was on the earth, and you will now glorify me. And then he said, everyone that's come to me. And that's more of the glory. In other words, God's word being fulfilled. And then 13:31, now is the Son of God glorified, just at the point when he was about to die. And then he said in 14:13, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. In other words, the Father is not glorified because you believe in him. He is glorified because you bear much fruit. You know, the changes take place in your life. 17:1, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, and I will glorify you. 17:4, John 17:4, I glorified you on earth. 17:10, I am glorified in them. Jesus said that of us. You know, in other words, when I'm dead, they'll be my glory. After I'm dead, they'll live. Romans 8:30, whom he justified, he glorified. In other words, if God has saved you, if he's got you saved, he's going to glorify himself in you. He's going to glorify himself with you, even in me. That is wonderful to hear that, because I can't do it. I cannot fix myself up. As much as you exhort me and as much times as I say I'm wrong, I still don't change. I just can't glorify God. I'm not strong enough. I'm addicted like other people are addicted. Is anybody here addicted to anything? You know, overeating, talking too much, being afraid, not worshiping God, wanting to sleep all the time. You know, people are addicted to things, you know, just wanting to give up, thinking poorly of yourself, taking dope, being drunk. You know, having a nasty mouth. There are people that are addicted. They won't change. You tell them, hey, you know, you have a nasty mouth. They don't thank you and then change. You know what I mean? They don't. They hit you, stuff like that, and hate you and walk away and speak evil against you. So there are just people, nobody in this room. I'm just talking about other people, Methodists, Presbyterians, but not here, thank God. Whom he justifies, he also glorifies. That was Romans 8:30. 1 Corinthians 6:20, we're almost done. Therefore, God, glorify God in your body. So where do we glorify God? Not in our heart, not in our soul. We glorify God in our body. 1 Peter 4:11, that God may be glorified in all things. God wants to be glorified in everything, outward in other words, not just inward. Philippians 3:21, you should be fashioned like to his glorious body. So we're being fashioned to the glorious body of Jesus. Colossians 1:11, according to the glorious power at work in us. So God, through the Holy Spirit, is now working at us. Titus 2:13, we're almost done. His glory will appear in the last days. Titus 2:13. So the glory of God is yet to come because we haven't seen everything outward yet. Ephesians 5:27, when he comes, he will present to himself a glorious bride, having neither spot nor wrinkle or any such thing. When you're a bride, you don't want any spot on your dress. You don't want any spot on your dress. So you normally take it to the cleaners and have it washed. Instead of wearing blue jeans and holes in them and stuff, you actually dress up. Maybe the last time, but you dress up. And you look good. You look good. You comb your hair, you brush your teeth, you look good. You put on your best, your finest, your eyebrows look good. Everything looks good. And people are amazed that you don't look like yourself. You look actually better than you are. And it's amazing. And you know, one of the neat things, I've often said this, you know, as a pastor, you go a little early for the picture taking, and the bride will often not be fixed up when the pastors, you know, come. And you get to see her because the groom can't, but you get to see her. And she looks horrible. And you just think to yourself, man, this guy is going to be sorry when he sees what she looks like without anything, makeup or anything. And then an hour later, I mean, you cannot believe that's the same person. And it is about 15 girls get on and start putting the eyebrows and everything, you know, and they fix her up. She looks good. She really looks good. It's always a transformation that at the last minute, the bride is ready. And everything is fixed, and, you know, and a lot of funny things happen during weddings where the girl isn't quite ready and she breaks her heel or, you know, all kinds of things happen to the weddings. And there's a little delay. It's like, what happened? And she cut her finger, you know, all these kind of things happen. And can't find the ring, and the groom hasn't showed up, stuff like that. The pastor isn't here yet. You know, things that will delay it. But at the last moment, we'll all be ready. Last verse, John 1:14, we beheld his glory. What kind of glory? The glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Jesus was the glory of God on earth, not up in heaven. You don't see him up in heaven. His glory is seen on the earth. Isn't that powerful? When we saw Jesus and we saw him in his birth and then in his life and then in his suffering and then in his, you know, his love and compassion and all the things he did and then in his death and then in his resurrection, there is a glorious Lord. And now in his saints, through the Holy Ghost, the glory of God is still working itself out from glory to glory. He's changing me because the purpose of his birth and of his life and of his suffering and of all the things that he did and his death and his resurrection and ascension to heaven was all to change me. Every bit of it. Because the glory of God is not in Jesus. It's in Jesus in me. It's amazing. There is no such thing as God. There's only my God, your God, the God that was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, the God who is in Christ through the Holy Spirit in you, now at work in you to transform you into his likeness, into his image, so that in every way you glorify God. That's happening. I can hardly believe God could actually change me. There's so many areas where I'm still me. There's so many areas I haven't surrendered to him yet. And I resist him. I fight him. God, no, not that one. Let's work on something else. You know, what? Yeah, good point. You know, nothing. Just leave me as I am. I'm okay. You know, and he said, no, Jim, we have to kill off everything in you. Work on somebody else. Work on Peg. She's worse than I am. Do something. Shine your light on her. You know, we don't die easily. All of us fight to the death to not die. But God wants your death. That's his glory. His glory is to kill you so that he can live through you. When you lose your life, you find it. I'm learning, but I'm slow. I am a slow learner. I'm one of those slow learners. Anybody else here a slow learner? Yeah, I'm a very slow learner. But I'm learning faster to be less of a slow learner. I'm learning faster. I actually am more and more excited every day as I go through. I'm falling in love with Jesus. Did you know that when you fall in love with him, you die quicker? When you trust him, when you believe on him? The more I read, the more I study, the more I come together with the brethren, the more I find myself yielding, surrendering. It's good. God knows what he's doing. I believe that everything he intended will glorify him as it's fulfilled. And everyone in the last day will see the full glory of God when everything that was up in heaven is then on the earth. And there's a new heaven and a new earth where all men are completely conformed to the image and likeness of God. And everything that's said and everything that's done glorifies Jesus. Be a great day. That day is coming. That day has begun. And we're already part of it. My prayer is that you will all grow a lot faster than me. I pray that you advance beyond me. Do not become like me. Go beyond me. Become like Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this congregation, this people, whom you love and in whom you shall be glorified. And your glory will be magnificent when people say, how did it happen? How could it be? How could that person be so godly, be so alive to what's going on above the heavens? For your glory is above the earth, but it's also even above the heavens. It is higher than anything that we can see or know or understand. Your glory is amazing. How it can penetrate even on the earth, in our hearts, in our souls, in our lives, in our church, in our families, in our businesses, in our world. And we give you all the praise, because someday the glory of God will fill the heavens and the earth, and all things shall glorify him. Thank you, Lord, for opening up this word tonight, doxa, for letting us see the weight, the heaviness, the beauty, the value, the honor, the majesty. Oh, we thank you, Lord God, that you are glorifying yourself on earth, in us, through us, in the midst of your people. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.